Shall we turn to a chapter in Job? Job chapter 4. And just to preface before we read some verses from Job chapter 4, to remark that we have considered this man, Job, in our last reading meeting. We've considered the experiences he went through. And at this point, before chapter 4, not only did he lose everything, but in chapter 2, which we didn't focus on yet, he also lost his good health. So he had lost all his children. He lost all his possessions. And now, and his home. And now he loses his health. And it was at this point that his wife asked him to curse God and die. And he rebuked her. And then in the end of chapter 2, we are told of his friends. His friends that came to comfort him. And I just want to read those verses before we read chapter 4. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And if the book ended right then, it would have been wonderful, because when they came to comfort Job, they did the right thing. They didn't say a word. And they mourned with him for 7 days and seven nights. And imagine comforting someone without saying a word. And yet that is what they did. But then Job spoke at the end of these 7 days. At the end of 1 week, Job spoke. And we could hear in chapter 3, which we won't read, his sadness of heart, wishing he were never born. Wishing the day he were born were a cursed day, that God wouldn't even have looked upon that day as if it ever existed. And he goes on, and he then stops speaking. And so for the first time, his friends who couldn't recognize him, they didn't recognize him afar off because of the change in his physical appearance due to the loss of his health. Now they heard his words. And there was one friend who was the first to speak. And his name is Eliphaz. And he begins his thoughts in chapter 4. And I just wanted to focus briefly on the middle of this chapter. It's a very mysterious testimony that this man gives of his own experience. And we read in chapter 4 of Job, verse 12, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regard in it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die, even without wisdom." Now, it may be that this spirit is what Eliphaz is quoting from verse 17 to verse 21. I believe he is. He's quoting this spirit that visited him. Eliphaz is going to comfort Job based on what he believes is a message that he thought he received from God. He heard a voice, a message. And if we look at this message in detail, we begin to wonder, is this really a message? Is this really a voice from God? Or is this another voice? Is this a spirit that came from God? Or is this the Satan himself, another spirit, perhaps a demon, a familiar spirit, to try to speak on behalf of God, a false spirit, that would misdirect this friend in his counsel to Job? And yet this man, I am sure, in all sincerity, thought that he had a message, that he was speaking the words of God to Job. And I would like to offer this suggestion. You know, there are many voices. There are many things of people that say they're speaking the truth. There are many voices, even today, that would say what we are presenting is the right thing, is from God. But they really are not. They're not really of God. This man, when this spirit visited him, and it's very mysterious, if you have a Scofield Bible, it uses that expression, mysterious visitation, gave this man the feeling that he had a message from God. Mm-hmm. And yet, it is a feeling, a message of fear, a message of no hope, that men die in folly. They die without wisdom. And that God has no confidence in any. Behold, he puts no trust in his servants. Verse 18. A direct insult of Job himself. And so this was the spirit that visited Eliphaz. I believe that Eliphaz had a demonic visitation. I believe this message that he was presenting was not of God. And I would suggest to you that this is also what we're hearing all the time from the world. We're hearing messages that are not of God. They're not from God. They're not pointing us to the one true God. They're pointing to us a counterfeit. And the world would speak to us, and I think of the young people here, the world would offer a counterfeit of joy, a counterfeit of happiness, a counterfeit of salvation, and would try to comfort us with these false teachings. And what is our reaction to this? We cannot understand whether it is from God or not unless we compare with what is said with the Word of God. And Job, he could only go back to the character of God. He had to over and over again speak of God's character to his friends. When the Lord Jesus came, he came as well. He came, and it says, he spoke. And I'd like to turn to those verses in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or by Son, is another rendering, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Just those three verses. God spoke. He spoke in the Old Testament. He did not speak to Eliphaz, but he spoke to Job in other ways. And he spoke also throughout the Old Testament. He spoke through his prophets. And he did this at different times according to the history of man. And he spoke about a coming one, a coming deliverer, one who Job knew as the one that he would see face to face someday. And if he were to die, he would still see this one, his Redeemer. He called him his Redeemer. Job understood who would be the one speaking to him. And then we read here that God spoke in different ways, different manners. So in different times and in the past, to the fathers, God spoke. But now, in these last days, imagine, this was written over 1,900 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, and it was described at the Lord's first coming in these last days. These last days. And these last days are as well then as they are right now. These are the last days. And God says, this is how I've spoken. I've spoken by Son. Now, this means that God has spoken to us not only by the Lord Jesus and His words, not only by the Lord Jesus and His works, but by the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The very fact that He came was a message from God, and God spoke. You and I need a Savior. You and I need deliverance. You and I need this one that spoke. And He spoke by His very presence. He represents and is God. He came the perfect person. He never sinned. There's no sin in Him. Right? And when He came, He did something for you and me. He died on Calvary. Do you know what He did when He died on Calvary? That was no ordinary death. That was a sacrificial death. And as can be said, that cross was no ordinary cross. That cross was an altar of sacrifice, in which God placed my sin and your sin upon the Lord Jesus, and He endured the punishment, the eternal punishment that was my due and yours. The Lord Jesus experienced that and satisfied God's righteous requirement for the sacrifice of sin. And His work there is perfect. It is forever. It's eternal. And it's a work that is complete. There is nothing that you or I can add to what He's done. There's nothing you and I could do to enhance what the Lord has already done to please God. There's nothing we could say to save ourselves. Only what He's done. So God has spoken through His Son by His very coming and by His very sacrifice there at Calvary. And God is so delighted in this one. He's appointed him heir of all things. You know what happened that third day after the Lord was crucified? He was raised from the dead. In Romans we read that He was raised by the glory of the Father. God was so satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did for God's glory that He singled Him out among all the dead people. And He said, this is my Son. And the Lord Jesus could speak of Himself. I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. He is very God. He can take up His own life. You understand that His work on Calvary is so complete that God would put the seal of the completion there at the resurrection and raise Him from the grave. And now, as a man, He walked here on earth for 40 days and He ascended up into heaven as a man. And He's waiting to be to return, to take those that have faith in Him to be with Him forever. So the Lord God has made Him heir of all things. The very one who made all things, it says at the end of verse 2. This is the one who's spoken. This is the message. It's the Lord Himself. And God is showing us that He has made Him heir of all things. Who made all things? It's the same one. The Creator is the Redeemer, and the Redeemer is the Creator. Today, men are trying to make the Lord Jesus less than the Creator, less than the Redeemer. They want Him to be as sinful as you and I. And so they tell stories to suggest He had certain things in His life that would be, we understand, just as if He were a sinful man. This is blasphemy. Those Holy Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God, the one who created the universe, and the one in whom all things are held by His very word. Verse 3 tells us that, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This one, the Creator, invaded His own creation, as it were, by becoming a man, walked here in perfection, died on Calvary for you and for me. And what He is saying to us is, we must accept what He's done for our salvation. We must listen to Him for guidance in our daily life. One other verse, just to quickly sum this up. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? How shall we escape? There is only one way of salvation, this great salvation. And God is not going to give a second way. He only has one way. Now is the day of salvation. God puts a time limit in your life when you have the opportunity to put your trust in Him. And now is that time, not tomorrow. Now is that time. And if the Lord is speaking to you right this moment, it is your time to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, not tomorrow. The Spirit doesn't always strive with us. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, you should respond and accept the Lord into your life. Do you know that you cannot be in God's presence without a Savior, because you are sinful as well as I? And God will not have sin in His presence. That is why the Lord Jesus died for you. And that is why you must put your trust in Him. That is the way of salvation. And there is no other opportunity for salvation if we don't accept God's way of salvation. If we deny that, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other hope for us, because He has glorified this man, the Lord Jesus, as the only one. He will not allow His glory to be shared with any other. It is only the Lord Jesus. And so when we think of Job's friend, just for a minute, how he had misunderstood that visitation that he had and thought he was hearing something of God, so we should not misunderstand when God is speaking. And we hear a lot of false teaching. And we're going to hear a lot more as the days go on. Because one of the signs of the last days is that there shall be many antichrists. And what is an antichrist? It is an individual, individuals, or a cause that demeans the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see more and more and more before the coming of the Lord. And we do. We're resurfacing old false teachings are being resurrected, because Satan's day is numbered. And he's going out all with all he can to try to deceive and claim your soul. But God loves you, and He wants you to have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, we implore you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Me. No man can come to the Father but by Me. And so what we do is we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. We pray a prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I have offended you. I've sinned against you. And I want to put my faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn from my sins and trust him fully. And God will honor that prayer. You will honor that prayer. And you will be saved. And there will be heaven in heaven rejoicing. Even this very moment. God gives you now. He doesn't give you tomorrow. Now is the time. So we implore you to do that. And we'll pray that you do so. Amen.
Amen.
Just one short added thought to our brother's comment or message that the Lord is the only way. And today we're being taught around the world, even among Christian circles, they're saying that we Christians have to stop saying that the Lord is the only way. That is being primarily taught around Christendom. At this funeral we were at this week, this brother who preached the gospel, and I followed also in English, he was in Arabic, he rode in the car with the funeral director who happened to be a believer. And he was telling him how wonderful he saw the gospel being simply presented, and very clear and simple in the fullness of the gospel, of love and grace and also judgments to come. And he said he was at a funeral in his church one time, and the minister read John 14 and purposely left out, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when he approached his minister after and said, "Why did you leave that out? That's the whole anchor of the chapter." And he said, "Well, in this funeral, there's many from different groups, and I don't want to offend anyone." That was his answer. So diminished the gospel. And this man said to his own minister, "But you've just taken the gospel and done nothing with it. That was not the gospel. The world has to know that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if they don't see that, everything else is hopeless." So if we can reaffirm something here, that if you're thinking that there's all kinds of ways, then you're seriously mistaken. And God had shown that even when God chooses a man, he chose the man, Christ Jesus. And this one went to the cross and did that one work that no one else could do. And if we don't take that work, then we're hopeless. And we have a shadow of that in the Old Testament, in one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus, in Joseph. And turn, if you will, with me to chapter 41 of Genesis. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you that Joseph's name was, he was given a name that he would preserve life. He said that I may be here to preserve life. And that's what he was. And when he answered Pharaoh's dream, and it was indeed to preserve life. And if you go to chapter 41, reading from verse 54, "And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the land. But in all of Egypt there was bread." Now notice verse 55. "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread." Now listen to what Pharaoh says. "And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph." And what he says he will do. Pharaoh here, a type of God, who had appointed one man. He said 7 years earlier, in fact, 7 years earlier, Joseph, and no one else knows the mind of God than this man. Who else can we trust? And he puts Joseph in charge. The man. And at the time appointed, when the famine was there, it was Joseph to open the storehouses. But the Egyptians wanted to bypass Joseph. They went to Pharaoh. "No one can go to the Father but through me." They went to Pharaoh. They weren't going to go to this Hebrew, to this slave, to this prisoner, especially Potiphar and his wife certainly would not want to go to him. So they tried to bypass and go and knock on Pharaoh's door. Pharaoh, please give us to eat. What was Pharaoh's answer? The same answer God gives today. I have appointed one. And that one who went to the cross for you. And if you're not going to accept that, then starve. Then go hungry. Then die. This is the important point to all of us. And if anybody here is not saved, there's a day coming. You know, John the Baptist, when he looked on and he saw the Lord Jesus walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes upon him the sins of the world." That's the vision of the Lord Jesus to you today, the day of salvation. If you continuously neglect that salvation, then you'll see him with eyes as flaming fire, with a rod of iron, with a two-edged sword piercing from his mouth. That's not what we hope you'll see him as. We hope you will see him as that lamb who went to the cross for you and for me. But the day is coming, if not through the rapture, even at your own death, he will be your judge. He took my judgment upon himself. But if you continuously neglect that one who God has appointed, you'll answer for every sin that you have ever committed. Christ suffered an eternity for each and every one of us. Believe you me, and a brother said it here last year at the conference, you'll suffer. You'll know what it is that he suffered, because you'll suffer for yourself an eternity for your own sins. So may you see the man God has appointed, and don't try to bypass to God without going through him, because it will not work. Go to Joseph. Go to Jesus.